Welcome to freedom. Welcome to Easter weekend and to the 10 o'clock. We're really grateful that you're here. We're grateful that you made it in, and we're grateful for you. You look good. You look really good today. I wore a collared shirt. For those of you that don't know, that's a big deal. Because this is a true story. I almost did not become a pastor because I thought I was going to have to wear a suit every week. And I was like, I don't want to wear a suit every week. I don't want a job where I'm going to be so uncomfortable. If you're wearing a suit, you look so good. I'm just glad you're wearing it, not me. Because I get hot. I get hot easy. And that's one of the reasons why this building is always so cold. You can blame it on me. Because I don't like being hot. But you guys look good. Isn't it funny how you can look so good on the outside and still be dealing with stuff on the inside? You ever notice this? I bet you understand that. I bet you're dealing with stuff right now because every person on the planet is dealing with something. It's like nobody's life, no matter how amazing it is immune from at least one thing that's concerning going on around you, right? It's kind of the way that life works. I did think, though, and maybe you're with me. I hope that you are. Just nod at me if you are in a second, because it'll bring me some encouragement. But I did think that by this point in my life, I would have a little bit more of my act together. Like, I feel like I should know a little bit more by now. Do you ever feel this way in your life? Like, I just thought that at this point in my life, I'd have all the answers. I feel like the older I get, the more questions I have rather than answers. And that's kind of where I want to start with this message today. John chapter 3, there was a guy who, this guy had everything, right? Like, in terms of what society, what the world could offer, he had money. He was successful. He had a lot of friendships, had great relationships with people, it seemed. It seemed like he was well-respected, very wise, very smart, like a very educated guy. Like, this was a guy who had everything that you could possibly want, but he felt like on the inside there was still something that was missing. And right around this time, Jesus had been preaching and teaching and doing miracles, and all kind of incredible things were happening. And people were listening to him, and they're like, man, something's different about Jesus. He preaches differently. He teaches differently. He has more authority. Like, when he speaks, it seems like there's more weight behind his words. It's a pretty incredible thing to witness. And this particular guy was a part of a group of people known as the religious leaders. And they had a little bit of a different relationship when it came to this person named Jesus. They heard his teaching, but they were a little bit worried that if they continued to listen to him and to go his way, that it was going to cost them potentially everything. And so they didn't like him very much. But yet, this guy, his name was Nicodemus, by the way, he still had questions that he wanted answered, but he didn't want anybody to know that he was talking to Jesus. So he approaches him at night under the cover of dark. And he says this when he catches up to Jesus. He says, hey, I would love to know about this life that you've been talking about. You're talking about like this abundant life. You're talking about this true life. You're talking about this forgiven life. I have everything, but I don't have that. How do I get that? That's what Nicodemus says. He's like, how do I get this eternal life? How do I get this abundant life? How do I get this blessed life, this forgiven, joy-filled life? Like, sign me up for that. That's what I want, because that's the only thing that I'm missing. What must I do to have this life? And Jesus answers them, and it says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when Nicodemus hears them, he's like, what does that mean? Born again? I'm an adult. How is an adult, you can read all the verses yourself, but he's like, how is an adult supposed to be born again? I don't think that's going to be pleasant, and I don't think my mom will agree. I don't think that this is something that we're going to be able to make happen. How am I supposed to be born again? And the story that Jesus tells in response to what must I do to be born again is something that Nicodemus would have known. He would have known this backwards and forwards because, again, he was one of the religious leaders, and growing up in that culture, especially being Jewish and a religious person, he would have memorized the vast majority of, especially the first five books of the Bible, but he would have memorized a large portion of the Old Testament portion of the Bible. So this story that Jesus launches into, Nicodemus would have immediately known it. The problem is that you and I usually don't. Because Jesus answers the question and he references something that had happened years and years and years and years and years ago. He tells a story about how whenever Israel was slaves in the nation of Egypt and their freedom had been worked out. The problem is once their freedom had been worked out, Egypt changed their minds. And after Israel was released, Egypt is now pursuing them. So Israel is on the run. You have an Egyptian army behind you, and then they come up and they see what was the Red Sea in front of them, which was a problem. So they are freaking out, calling out to God, God, how are we supposed to do this? How is this supposed to work? Long story short, for sake of time, God parts the Red Sea. Israel walks across on dry ground. Egypt starts walking across on dry ground. But right about the time the Egyptian army all got into the Red Sea collapsed upon itself. All of the Egyptian army died, and Israel had now been set free. It's incredible. The problem was that when they were set free from slavery, they didn't exactly have somewhere to go the next day. They were pursuing this land that had been promised to them, but they weren't there yet. And it was going to take a long time, to the tune of about 40 years, for them to be able to get there. It's extenuating circumstances as to why, but it's not really about this particular message. But after a while, God had been providing their freedom. God then starts providing food. Every day he's providing them food. And he's with them daily. He's leading them every day, doing his thing, providing for them. But you know what happens after a while? Have you ever eaten the same thing over and over and over again? You go to Maggiano's, for example. I haven't been to Maggiano's in years. I can't even believe the Holy Spirit put the Maggiano's in my mind. But you go to Maggiano's, and I don't know if they still do it, but it used to be that if you got like lasagna or something, they would give you another lasagna to bring home. And they give you a lot of lasagna anyway, and by the time you eat that bread dipped in that stuff, I mean, it's you're not even hungry by the time your food gets there, so you only eat a little bit of your lasagna, so you have leftovers from your own lasagna, but then you have this extra plate of lasagna that they also give you. The next day, that lasagna is good, because I am of the opinion that Italian food always tastes better the second day, because the sauces, like, get all up into the noodles and stuff, but if you're not careful, after like day three or four, you just look at that lasagna and you're ready to like, you don't ever want to even say the word lasagna ever again because you've had so much. Has this ever happened to you? Some of you are like, that had literally never happened to me, but it happens to me all the time. Well, God had been providing them food, but they didn't like it. And how many of you know that sometimes you can forget the blessing of God and you can start to complain about the very thing that you used to pray for? They wanted freedom and then they got it, but it came in a package they didn't expect. And it says in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 and 6, and the people spoke against God and Moses. They complained. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To just die in the wilderness, for there is no food. Watch this, this is funny. They complain about three things, but two of them are the same. For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord, he did what every parent wishes they could do at times. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. That's funny. I mean, it's not funny if you're them. It's funny when you're telling the story. The Lord sent fiery serpents, snakes, poisonous ones among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Have you learned yet in your life that you can choose the sin, but you don't get to choose the consequences? Isn't that true? You can choose the sin, but you don't get to choose the consequences. And so people are collapsing. Panic was spreading. Parents are watching their kids suffer. Kids are watching parents suffer. Friends are watching friends suffer. And it was not a good day. Death was all around. And they did what we all do anytime. Anytime you do something wrong and you actually know that you did something wrong and you're heartbroken by it, you go to God and you're like, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. That's what it says here in verse 8 and 9. They cry out for mercy, beg God for help, and listen to God's response. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent made out of bronze, make a snake made out of bronze, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten by a snake, when he sees it, they shall live. No medicine, no doctors, no rituals. But if you get bit by a snake, what God tells Moses to tell the people is, whatever you gotta do, you turn your eyes to that bronze snake that's been lifted up on that pole. And if you will look at the snake lifted up on a pole, you'll live. You'll be cured. The poison will go away. Your life will be saved. In essence, you will be forgiven and everything will be fine. But you have to do it that way. You have to look at the snake that's been lifted up on a pole. Now imagine you're 17 years old and you're like hanging out. You're eating that manna, which it wasn't lasagna. I think that would have been a better choice. It was like a little piece of wafer bread. And you're out on a date with your 17-year-old girlfriend. You're hand in hand and you're just walking down the road and a snake jumps out and bites her on the neck. That's not a good day. She's laying on the ground. You're trying to figure out what to do. You probably ran for a second. Now you're trying to like, I need to be a man. I need to come back. And you know she's going to die. But then you remember Moses said, if we look at the snake lifted up on a pole, we will be saved. So you're like doing whatever you got. You'll grab that girl by the face and point her towards the pole. Like whatever you have to do, unless you wouldn't. Because sometimes people are stubborn. And sometimes people respond to things that are simple by saying, there's no way that could be what it is. I need to get to the doc. I got to get her to the doctor. I got to try to suck the poison out. I got to do something. I'm going to pray for her. Anything and everything except for the one thing that God says to do. And God said, I want you to look at the snake lifted up on a pole. And if you will do that, and only if you do that, God says you will live. So remember, the story is in the context of a question. The question from Nicodemus to Jesus, what must I do to get this life? Because I have everything in life except for this one thing. And it's driving me crazy because I still feel empty on the inside. How do I get this eternal life? Jesus tells that story. And then he says in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus, so must Jesus be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, when was Jesus lifted up, literally? He was lifted up whenever they put him on the cross. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was this, just like you've always heard about Moses lifting up the snake on the pole in the wilderness and everybody had to look to it in order to live, there's going to be a day, Nicodemus, where I'm gonna be lifted up on a cross and everyone who looks to me will live. And that is the only way. That's what it is that Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. So on the cross, whenever Jesus died on the cross, what we celebrate and what we call Good Friday, Jesus took the consequences of sin and he died in our place. In other words, Jesus did not just die for you, Jesus actually died as you. The reason I say he died as you is because it was your sin that was placed on Jesus whenever Jesus was hanging on that cross. So as Jesus was hanging there, all of my sin was placed on him. Everything I'd ever done, everything I'd ever said, everything I'd ever thought, that's a lot. But then you add to that everything that you've ever done. And I bet that's a lot as well. Some of you more than others. But the truth is, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, it was our sin that was placed upon him whenever he was hanging there. And he says to Nicodemus, just like that snake was lifted up on a pole, I am going to be lifted up, and everybody who looks will live. I'm going to take the sin. I'm going to take the punishment for that sin. And I'm going to take the judgment that you deserve, because you need to see that every single person, the day they're born, they are born guilty before God. God is holy. We are not. Nobody had to teach us to sin. We just kind of came out doing it. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. He took the condemnation and the judgment upon himself. You say, why did he do it? John chapter 3, verse 16, the very next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die, but will have eternal life. Why? Because God did not send his son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is important. Listen to this last part. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe. In other words, whoever has not looked to Jesus lifted up on a cross is condemned already. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you asked me the question, what must I do to have this life? You have everything else. You have wealth. You have success. You have friendships. You have all the stuff that people desire, but you're missing something on the inside. What you're missing, Nicodemus, is me. And the only way for you to get me is to put your trust in me and stop looking to everything else. Because see, we have this tendency, do we not? Especially Nicodemus lived in a religious culture. He was a religious leader. What Nicodemus had been relying on was his religion to get him to heaven. He thought that if he could just be moral enough, if he could just be good enough, then it would eliminate the emptiness on the inside. You need to know, there are some church people who are here today who are still empty on the inside. You're involved, you tithe, you serve, you do, you might even sing, you could even preach, but the reality is, if you've never looked at Jesus, you're still going to be empty. And Jesus was trying to help them to see, if you looked at anything else, emptiness is all you're going to find. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what church you went to. For my kids, it doesn't matter that their dad's a pastor. None of that stuff matters. It is all completely irrelevant. Jesus says, you have to look to me. And nobody can make you look. Now, what we can do is we can point the way. We can grab the girl and be like, psh, it's over there. Open your eyes. Our job is to point the way and clear the path. But nobody can make you look. I'm giving you everything you need to be able to look today, but I can't make you do it. I wish I could. I would. I swear to God, I would. If I could, I would do it. I don't care how long it takes. We'd cause the worst traffic jam on Cobb Parkway that it has ever seen. But I can't make you look. I can just point the way and say, boldly, some of you, you've been looking to all the wrong stuff. Your financial situation, that's not going to bring you what you think it is. I hope you get the raise. I hope you get the promotion. I hope you become wealthy one day. But if you think that's going to bring you what you need on the inside, you're mistaken. It won't. The relationship, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the husband, the wife, you think that's going to fulfill you? It won't. It won't. You're putting unfair expectations on that person. That guy's name is Jeff, not Jesus. If your name's Jeff, I just helped you out. Don't look to people to do what only Jesus can do. You'll always be unsatisfied. Nicodemus was. I have everything, Lord, I have everything. But I'm still feeling empty. Jesus is like, stop looking to everything. That's what worries me being in the South. I love the city. I love where we live most of the time. I don't like it on days where there's a lot of traffic or when it rains every day. But I love where we live. But you know what scares me about where we live? So many people grew up going to church. I'm afraid there's a lot of people who know about Jesus, but they've never looked to Jesus. I'm nervous and concerned that there's people in here, many, dozens, who know about Jesus, but have never looked to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Look to me. So that's really what Easter is all about. The cross answers the question, can sin be forgiven? The resurrection answers the question, did it work? The cross answers, can sin be forgiven? The resurrection answers the question, did it work? Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, but the resurrection proved that the payment cleared. See, because it tells us in God's word that if there is no resurrection, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if there is no resurrection, every single person here is wasting their time by being here. But if the resurrection happened, and it did, he's the one who gets to make the rules. And what he said was, you want to have this life? I want you to have this life. But the only way you get it is to look to me. Look to Jesus lifted up on the cross. Nicodemus, just like Moses lifted up that snake on a pole in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever looks to him, that person, they will live. Now, you know what's interesting about the story? Nicodemus, like, he virtually disappears. You don't see him very much throughout the rest of Scripture. There's some points where maybe he makes an appearance here or there, but really, you don't see him that often. You know when you see him again? When Jesus died. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and they were getting ready to take him off that cross and put him in the tomb, Nicodemus comes walking up. 75 pounds worth of burial spices, which was literally a burial fit for a king. Nicodemus, who showed up to see Jesus under the cover of night, now shows up right out in front of everyone. I don't know what happened with Nicodemus. I don't know if he looked to Jesus the moment he had that conversation, or if when Jesus was lifted up on that cross and Nicodemus was in attendance, if he remembered back to that conversation. And he remembered back to when he came to Jesus in the nighttime, because he didn't want anybody else to see him. And he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And he remembered what Jesus said. Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up that snake on a pole in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he remembered that, he sees Jesus hanging on a cross. And he remembers the next line that came out of Jesus' mouth, and that was this. Look to me, lifted up on a cross, and if you do, you will live. You'll get what you've been looking for. That elusive peace, joy, forgiveness that you've been trying to find on your own in relationships, in finances, in religion, you'll finally have it. You can't buy it, and no one can steal it if you will just look to me. So he shows up to Jesus the first time under cover of night. He shows up the second time, right out in the light. I think because when you trust Christ, you stop hiding. See, that first Friday, that original, what we now call Good Friday, it wouldn't have been Good Friday to them. The disciples who had been with Jesus for all those years, it was more like fear-filled Friday. Confusion-filled Friday. They scattered, they ran, they were in hiding because they thought they were going to be next. Because the day that Jesus died, to them, it was the end of everything they had been hoping for. It was the end of what they had given their life to for the last 3 years. It was the day that hope literally died in their minds. They went to bed that night hoping that it was all a bad dream, and they woke up on Saturday. You ever been to a funeral? Go to sleep at night, wake up the next day, and you almost have that little second where you're like, was that real or was that a dream? They woke up on Saturday and realized it was real. And Saturday was just as dark. Saturday was silent. It appeared that darkness and the devil had won. But eternity shifted. All of humanity shifted when the one that was lifted up on Friday stood up on Sunday. When Jesus stood up on Sunday and they show up at the tomb and that tomb was empty and Jesus had risen from the dead, it proved that Nicodemus's life could be changed. But it also proved that yours could as well. Matter of fact, the resurrection means that you can start over. That's what the resurrection proves. It literally means that all things can become new in your life. Not next year, not next month, not next week, not when you get your act together, and not when you clean up your life. It's not the way it works. You don't clean up your life and then come to God. You come to God and then he cleans up your life. Because it's Jesus who does the work, not you. Sometimes you hear people say, Jesus died for me, so I will live for him. Absolutely not. Jesus died for you, but he also lived for you. Because the tomb is empty. Your shame that you've been carrying doesn't have to have the final word any longer. The failure that you've been dealing with, whether other people know about it or you've done a good job keeping it quiet, pretending to have your act together by looking good on the outside. All that failure doesn't get the final word. Your past doesn't get the final word. Only Jesus gets the final word in your life. The question, though, is not, do you know about him? The question is, have you ever looked to him? That's the question I want to ask you. Have you looked to the resurrected Christ who was lifted up on a cross? Because he told us how to get this new life, this forgiven life, this abundant life. Just as the snake was lifted up on a pole in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever looks to him, they will live. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but instead he sent his Son into the world so that the world might be saved. That's why Jesus did what he did that very first Easter. So right now, here's what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do. Some of you, you know about Jesus. You do. That's why you're here. But you never looked to him. Or maybe you've looked at everything else and you have this little side of Jesus. Like a little bit of mashed potatoes sitting here on the corner of the plate. Like you have a little bit of Jesus hoping that that's going to be enough. Listen to me, that's not enough. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And you can manipulate people, but you don't get to try to manipulate God. He will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Have you looked to Jesus? Say, is that simple? It is. It's not easy, but it's simple. And he says, what you got to do is just look to me. Stop putting your hope and your trust and your faith in your church attendance and your religion and who your parents are and the fact that your grandpa was a preacher. Every person here, I felt like their grandpa was a preacher. It's like the first 45 people I met when I moved to Ackworth. I'm like, what is going on? Papaw was a pastor. That's great for him. But you still have to look on your own. If you're ready to look to Jesus like dozens and dozens have already done last night and this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want you to just pray it in your heart. Say, is it like a magical prayer? It's not a magical prayer. But Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, changed, and forgiven. So that's what we do. That's how you look to Jesus lifted up on a cross. the resurrected Son of God. So if that's you and you're ready to do that, just like I did years ago, I promise you this, he won't make all things perfect, but he will make all things new. And this emptiness that you've always felt will be filled in a way that can't be explained, only experienced. That's you right now. Bow your head and close your eyes all over the room. If you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus by looking to him, pray this prayer with me as I pray it out loud. Say, Lord, the best way I know how, I turn from my sin, I turn to Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so today, I'm looking to you, asking you to save, change, and forgive me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you're here today, you prayed that prayer with me, here's what I want to do. Number one, I want to celebrate with you and let you know that's the greatest decision that you could ever make. That's what Easter is all about. All things becoming new, moving from death to life. And that's what happened for you just now. We have ushers that are standing all over the room, and what they want to do in just a moment is they want to put a card in your hand. In order to do that, we have to know where you are. I'm going to count to three. The moment I say three, you're going to raise your hand high, and you're going to leave it up just long enough for one of our ushers to come, place a card in your hand, and as soon as you get that card, you're going to pull your hand right back down. It's as simple as that. We're not going to call you out. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you're here today and you just said yes to Jesus, when I say three, you're going to throw your hand up high until one of our ushers can get to you. If you're watching online, you're going to follow the instructions that you'll see on the screen. We already have hands that are raised, but let's do this right now. One, two, three. Come on, all over the room if that's you. We have hands all over the room, several in the middle. Come on, raise it high until you get that card. Once you get that card, you can put your hand down. It's great. Once you get that card, you can put your hand down. It's fantastic. Do me a favor, everybody in the room, stand to your feet if you would. There's still more cards being passed out. I didn't see that till the end. Number one, let's do this. We're gonna, for sake of time, we're gonna clap for two things, but we're gonna do it at once. One. In just a second, we're going to put our hands together to celebrate both what it is that Jesus did for us that very first Easter, but also all of those who moved from death to life right here today. Can we celebrate that right here, right now? Give God the glory and the praise. Dear Lord, we love you and we're grateful for you. And God, I pray right now for every person within the sound of my voice, speak powerfully. Thank you for those that said yes to Jesus. I pray that that will continue throughout the course of the day. Help us to walk out of here in about 6 or 7 minutes, just filled with hope and expectation because of the fact that Jesus was dead, but is now very much alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.